I am going to be unsociable today because I have had a terrible cold, fever, cold chills, coughing. I even started vomiting, and I don't want any of you to get that. So I'm not going to be at the back shaking hands today. Not that I wouldn't want to, but I just don't want you to get what I've had. So God bless you. Let me give you some announcements. First of all, tonight we will have service at 6:30. There's afterglow to follow. Again, I don't think I'll be much of a socialite, but tonight could be very interesting. We had been talking about the New Testament and why we can trust the New Testament, why it's reliable, and some questions came to me in light of that discussion. We'll attempt to answer them tonight. One of the questions was, did Jesus turn water into alcoholic wine? We'll discuss that tonight. We'll talk about some of the Greek manuscripts. Some questions have come out about that, which is going to lead to a discussion on the Hebrew roots movement, and I don't know how far we'll get into that tonight, but it has to do with the translation of the Greek manuscripts. I think it'll be interesting. I don't know if you'll go away happy, unhappy, or whatever, but we'll discuss it tonight, and the choices will come down to what you believe. And then Wednesday night is youth group and the adult Bible study on apologetics. And then we are going to have a water baptismal service, and if you're interested, please get a message to me somehow soon that you would like to be baptized in water. And that's all coming up soon. We start a new series today on the abundant life, and we're going to look at the prophet Elisha. Not Elijah, but Elisha, probably the lesser known of the two, because he really is the prophet of the abundant life, and he shows us how to live an abundant life. And so we're going to learn from his life and through the miracles that he did what discipleship is all about, because he's a great example, as he was the disciple of Elijah, and how God blessed him and how God brought him into the abundant life. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to, first of all, John chapter 10 and verse 10, and then we're going to go back into the Old Testament and begin to read about Elisha. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly." Right? What's it say? More abundantly. Isn't that great? I'm come that you might have life, and that you might have it even more abundantly. The abundant life is God's plan for me. It's God's plan for you. And Jesus has said that one of the reasons that he came was for us to have it. Now, what is the abundant life? Well, the abundant life is where all of your needs are being met. But more than that, the abundant life is where you have enough to bless others. I'm not just talking about money today, okay? I'm not talking about that really at all. But that you can be a blessing in many ways. You can be a blessing in numerous ways, and God wants us to all be a blessing and to bless others. Not that you just receive a blessing, but that you are a blessing. And it's not just in the sweet by and by. It's in the nasty now. Sometimes life gets difficult. There are hardships, there are perils, there are tribulations, there are trials. There are distresses, there are persecutions. But we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the abundant life is. And I've already said that Elisha is an illustration. He's a lesson for us of the abundant life. And the abundant life begins with this word called discipleship. Say that word with me, discipleship. And so the title of the message this morning is Designed for Discipleship. Designed for Discipleship. You have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 will begin with verse 19. This is where Elijah calls Elisha. He's really calling him to a life of discipleship. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed thence. That's Elijah. So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. The word mantle means the garment that was worn over his shoulders. It symbolized the garment of a prophet. It was the garment that the prophet would wear. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, we invite your Holy Spirit here today that you would guide us and teach us into discipleship. It wouldn't be something that we know just in our head, but something that we would follow with our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now here again we find an illustration of what true discipleship really is. And there are four elements in the discipleship of Elisha, as he followed Elijah, that illustrate our discipleship as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you the four elements up front. So this is the outline, the message in a nutshell. Number one, there is a person to please. Number two, there is a price to pay. Number three, there is a program to pursue. And number four, there's a prize to possess. Now, first of all, in being anybody's disciple, you have to, first of all, please that person. To be a disciple means you set your heart, your mind to please that person. A disciple means that there is a person to please. Notice again in verse 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after who? Elijah, and ministered or served unto him. Elisha understood the meaning of the mantle. When the prophet Elijah came to Elisha, and he took off his mantle, and he put it on the shoulder of Elisha, to Elisha that meant, follow me. He knew he was being called to follow Elijah. He knew he was being called to be his disciple. Elijah was saying, I choose you as a disciple. I want you to come and follow me. And understand this about discipleship, because God has called each of us to be a disciple. He's not called you just to save you or to convert you. He has called you to follow him, to become a disciple of his, to become a learner of his, and to follow him in the way. Discipleship is not a movement, it is a man. It is not joining of movement, it is following a man. It is not primarily rooted in a person, in a plan, but in a person. We have discipleship classes, churches do, and usually there's a plan laid out. The only problem I have with that is that if the plan does not lead to the person of Jesus. We are to follow him as a person. Now, let's leave 1 Kings 19, but for just a moment. So don't lose that place completely in your Bible. And turn to Matthew chapter 4, and let's see how Jesus called his disciples. And you'll see what I'm talking about here. Matthew chapter 4, and let's begin reading in verse 19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We know that verse, right? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what does it say? And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Just as Elisha followed Elijah, just as James and John and the other disciples followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus is calling us to follow him as well, to be willing to lay it aside to follow him. One theologian said, I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ. You want to be a disciple. Being a disciple is not primarily a member of the church. It's not getting into a movement. It's not even winning souls. It's not being a Bible student. It's all of those things in the context of having fellowship with Jesus. Knowing Jesus intimately, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we learn that fellowship with Christ comes before service for Christ, we're really learning what it means to be a disciple. Because you know that we have to learn to minister to Jesus before we can minister to other people. Before I can step up here and minister to you, or before I can minister in any way for you, I have to first minister to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about ministering to Jesus? Over and over again in the book of Psalms, we are told that we are to minister to the Lord. I'm afraid that so many times we get so busy serving the Lord that we don't take time to minister to him. And here we find out that Elisha ministered to Elijah. Are you willing to do that? If in the book of the Revelation of the Saints, it describes this relationship in this way. It said, these are they that follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. And so the question this morning is, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow the Lord wherever he goes? Are you willing to follow him wherever he leads? To say, Jesus, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. Now, if you don't follow him, I know these are kind of hard words, but if we don't follow him, we cannot be his disciple. And the word disciple comes from the Latin word discipio, which means to learn, and a learner is a follower, someone who follows his master. Now we need to learn that discipleship is centered in fellowship. It's centered in our relationship with Christ. It is fellowship with Christ. It is knowing Christ. It is loving Christ. It is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think too often we surrender to a movement rather than to a man. Too many times we do things for Christ rather than spend in time sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong with service, and we ought to serve. But again, we have to learn this important principle that we have to minister to Jesus before we can minister to anyone else. I heard about a girl who loved her daddy very much, and they were very close, had a very close relationship. So she wanted to do something very special for him for Christmas. And she saw in a magazine somewhere how she could make slippers. It's a pair of house slippers, and so she decided she would make those house slippers for her dad for Christmas. She sent off for the plan and for the materials to make those slippers. And then when she got the plan and she got the material, the times that she used to spend sitting on the sofa with her dad, she was up in her bedroom making these slippers. The times that the father and daughter talked together disappeared. She spent all of her free time in her room making these slippers. And finally, she came down on Christmas Day with those slippers and presented them to her father. And he tried to smile, and he was appreciative, of course, of her nice gift. But he thought within himself, how much more I valued the time with her and being with me than I did those slippers. And I think Jesus often feels the same way. He appreciates what we do for him, but he also values the time that we spend with him. And I know there's a balance in this. There's a balance in all of this. And only you can determine whether you have the correct balance in your life or not. But I'm just telling you today that in order for you to be a true disciple of Jesus, you need to be spending time with him. You need to be sitting at his feet. When you come to him and let him teach you, and you become the learner. And Jesus values that time that you spend with him. He values that time so very, very much. How important it is for you and I to learn to sit at the feet of Jesus. How important it is for you and I to learn to hear his voice so that we can follow him. And so I want to say, first of all, today that in order for you to be a disciple, you have to realize that there is a person that you have to please. Secondly, there is a price that you have to pay. I want you to notice in verse 19, back there in 1 Kings again. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And Elijah said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose and went after Elijah. Notice there is a price to pay. There are some things that he had to forsake. And one of the things that he had to forsake was his position. Now the Bible says in verse 19 that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, for one man to own an oxen this day was like owning one of the finest tractors ever made. I suppose we could have a great debate today about which is the finest. Some might say, well, John Deere's the best. Somebody else might say, well, Case is the best. Whatever you think is the best, he had the best tractor of his day. And here's a man plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. This means that he's a foreman on a big, big ranch. He's got a lot of responsibility. He's got people under him. He's got an important position. He probably came from a wealthy family. And he leaves all of this behind. He simply forsakes it all. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, there's a price to pay. If you have to forsake something, are you willing to do that? Now, he may not call you to leave it. He may not ask you to forsake it. He may say, this is the place, this is the exact place I want you to be, but we need to be willing. We need to be willing. It doesn't matter if you are the president of the United States or the CEO of a big corporation. Whatever business you have in life, you have to be willing to give it up if you want to be a disciple of Jesus. But not only did he leave his position, the second thing he forsook was his parents. You notice that again in verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Kind of reminds me of the man in the New Testament who Jesus said, "Follow me," and he said, "First, let me go and bid my parents goodbye." Remember that? "And then I'll come and follow thee." Jesus forbade this man and said to that man, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God." I always thought there was some kind of, this is not right here. I mean, why could Elisha do it and this man couldn't? And I asked why. And I think it's this. I think it was because their hearts were in a different place. Elijah knew Elisha's heart. Elijah knew that Elisha wasn't going back to ask if he could leave. He was going back to take leave. And there was nothing wrong with being kind and sweet to your father and mother. We learned about that last week, right? To honor our parents. But I want you to notice that here he was, a man who forsook his position and forsook his parents. Let's continue to read here in verse 21. "And returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people." What he did was he had a barbecue. And not only did he forsake his parents and his position, but he also forsook his possessions. He took those hickory plow handles and he made a little fire and took an ox and killed the ox and boiled the flesh, and they had a celebration. He wasn't feeling bad about the fact that he had to leave all of this behind, but rather he was glad to do it that he might serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a man who knew that in order to be a disciple, there was a price to pay. What's wrong with modern Christianity today is we're looking for a cheap way to serve the Lord, a lazy way of serving the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with having position. There's nothing wrong with honoring parents. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. But we need to be willing to forsake them if the Lord asks us to. Now, let's go back to this idea of him going back to his father and his mother. And Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yea, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You talk about a price to pay. But you have to understand the sense in which Jesus was saying this. The sense in which Jesus is saying that we hate father and mother. He's using what we call a hyperbole. And that is a statement that is stated in such a way as to make an impact or to make a point. He's not saying that you literally hate your mother or father, your wife, your husband, or your children, or anything like that. But he's saying that your love for him should be so strong that in comparison, our love for others would be like hate. The truth of the matter is the more we love Jesus, the more we're going to love our parents and our husband, our wife, our children. The more we love Jesus, the more capable we are of loving others like he loves them. And we cannot truly love anybody until we do have the love of Jesus in our heart. And so what Jesus means is that all other loves must be so far down on the list in comparison to our love for him that he must come first in every instant. Always the Lord comes first. Are you willing for that? Are you willing to say, "Jesus, you will be first in my possession. You will be first before my parents and first before any other relationship and first before my position"? William Wilbur Chapman, who was a strong and godly evangelist, was holding a conversation with William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And Wilbur Chapman looked into the piercing eyes and rugged face of this giant for God, General Booth, and he said, "General Booth, what is the secret of your power? And what is the secret of your success?" and brushing the hair from his brow that revealed those furrows that were put there through years of toil and years of battles and trials and victories, General Booth said to Wilbur Chapman, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me to have." That's the secret to the abundant life. That's the secret to discipleship. That's the secret to victory. God has had all of me that there is to have. He said, went on to say, "There have been men of greater opportunity, but from the day I caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do, I gave all to him." I want to ask you a question, very candidly, not just a rhetorical question, but a genuine question. Have you given all to Jesus? Does Jesus have all of you there is to have? Jesus said, if you don't forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one, means that there is a person to please. You must follow him. You must follow a person, not a program. Number two, it means there's a price to pay. You might have to give up a position, parents, possessions. But number three, there is a program to pursue. There is a program to pursue. Let's go back now, if you will, to our illustration in the Old Testament in the life of Elijah. In 1 Kings 19. Now, verses 15 and 16, the Lord is speaking to Elijah, and the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou cometh, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room or in thy place." Now, here's an interesting thing. While Elijah was out there plowing the field, while Elisha was out there as a foreman on that ranch, God had already spoken to Elijah. And he said, "Elijah, I want you to go and anoint him. I want you to go and anoint Elisha, for I have chosen him. He's to be my prophet. He's to be the one to take your place." Now, here's the point I'm trying to make. God has a plan for your life, whether or not you know what that plan is. There is still a plan for your life. God had a plan for Elisha's life before Elisha knew it. It was unknown to Elisha, but it was not unknown to God. And God has a plan for everyone's life. To be a disciple means to find that plan and get with it. Just get with it. Because there is a plan to pursue. There is a program to pursue. Now, you may be unaware of God's plan for your life at this point. Or maybe you're unaware of God's plan for... You're in God's plan for now. Maybe he has another plan, a future plan laid out for you. But the thing that made Elisha the prophet of miracles and the abundant life is simply this. He found the plan of God. He obeyed the plan of God. And he fulfilled the plan of God. You know, maybe the reason we don't see the miracles that we need to see, that we crave to see in our day, is because we simply haven't found the plan of God for our life. Because if we find the plan and we obey the plan and we fulfill the plan, we should have the ministry of the abundant life. We should have the ministry of Elisha. So God has a plan for your life. And I want you to know that God's plan for you is just as sacred to God as the plan that he had for Elisha and the plan that he has for my life. And you say, "Well, God hasn't called me to be a minister like you, a pastor like you." Let me correct that thinking. God has called every single one of you to be a minister of his. God has called all of us to be his servants. Now, you may not minister in the capacity that I minister in, but you know you're a ministry in your place of employment. You are a minister in your business. You are a minister in your household. You're a minister at school. God has called you. God has ordained you. And Jesus said to his disciples in general that you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've called you, and I've ordained you that you should bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I want you to know today that God has a plan for your life. Have you found it? God has a divine blueprint for you. If you thought about those verses in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, we quote those, but so many times we leave off verse 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us how to be saved. They say, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But listen to verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works." Now listen to this next phrase, "which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know that God has already ordained the way that you should walk, where you should go. You know the Bible says in Psalm 37, "The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord." God has before ordained a plan for your life. God had ordained a plan for Elisha's life before he even knew it. And God had a plan ordained for your life before you knew it. But a disciple understands that and says that God has a plan and I want to pursue that plan. Are you interested in finding God's will for your life? Or do you simply want to go through life drawing your breath and your salary? I'm not saying that God is calling anybody here to leave whatever they're doing. I'm just saying this, that there is a plan, and a disciple seeks out that plan and follows it. Let me tell you how God can reveal this plan. Three steps to knowing God's plan for you. Because you can know it the same way that Elisha knew God's plan. There are three steps. First of all, there must be a general release. Then there will be a gradual revelation. And third, there will be a glorious realization. See, God's plan unfolds. He doesn't always show you the future. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Sometimes that's all God does is lead us one step at a time. And I think we worry about that. We say we don't know God's plan for our life because we don't know the end result. And that's not what he's talking about. God's plan for you is the next step. Do you understand the next step? As a matter of fact, I don't think God wants to show you the future, because if you did, you know what? You would spend your time trying to get, in your own strength and energy and resources, you would spend those to get where God wants you to be. You would be looking at that rather than looking at God and trying to follow him. And so God wants us to live one day at a time, depending upon him. And then there comes this general release, and then there's that gradual revelation as God's plan just unfolds and unfolds and unfolds. I'll tell you the truth. If I had known God's plan for my life as a teenage boy, I wouldn't be here now. I died on the spot. Because listen, I was deathly afraid of standing up, talking in front of people. I hated speech class. I always sat in the back of the room with my head down, hoping that today wouldn't be my day to give the speech. I mean, every once in a while he would not announce who the person was to give the speech that day, so we ought to be ready. I remember in a homiletics class, even at North Central Bible College, we had to be prepared to give a sermon like that. We had times when we were scheduled to give sermons, but he'd also surprise us. And he'd say, "Today, Rick, you're gonna give the message." We had no idea that it would be that day. So I came anxious every day, worried every day to class that today might be my day to give the sermon. I was more willing to do it then because God had prepared me. But if you would have told me in high school that I would have to do that, I would have dropped dead. I'm sure of it. And then as I became a youth pastor, an associate pastor, the pastor that I served under never ever, this is the way he did, but he just never ever gave up his pulpit on a Sunday morning. If we had missionaries, it was always a Sunday night or Wednesday night. I preached quite a bit on Sunday nights, but never on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine my surprise when one Sunday morning, I'm sitting with my wife, and it's time for the pastor to get up to preach, and he said, I feel a check in my spirit, and Pastor Rick is going to give the message this morning. If you would have told me in high school that God would do something like that to me, I'd have said, no way, no way. But here's the thing, God's plan unfolds step by step by step. And what you're afraid of today, God may give you the boldness and the courage and the strength to be able to do it tomorrow. But he doesn't unfold it all to you, because if he did, you would be overwhelmed. Here's what you need to do. You must simply say, here, God, I give my life to you. Here, God, I give my life to you. And then the fourth and final point of this message this morning. There is a prize to possess. There is a prize to possess. When we get to talk about paying a price, everybody gets a little bit edgy. And they say, well, I don't know if I'm willing to be a disciple or not. I don't know if I'm willing to pay that price. But if you were to ask Elisha, was it worth it? Was it worth it to become a disciple of Elijah? He'd say, yes, it was worth it. If you ask me, is it worth it to be a disciple of Jesus? I'll tell you, yes, it's worth it. It pays to serve Jesus. Pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Well, what was the prize that Elisha received in his relationship with Elijah? Let me mention three things. I'm not going to preach on them because they'll come later in this series of messages. But number one, there was the presence of his master. That was prize enough, wasn't it? Just to be with Elijah? What a glorious privilege it is of ours just to walk with the king. Just to be in his presence. But not only was there the presence of his master, there was the power for his ministry. And we're going to take a look and see how this prophet was not only divinely appointed, but how he was divinely anointed as well. And the third thing I want to mention is that there was the performance of his miracles. He was the prophet of the miraculous. He is the prophet of the abundant life. And we hear so much about Elijah and the miracles that Elijah did. But do you know that before Elijah was taken up into heaven, Elisha asked for a double portion of his ministry, a double portion of his spirit, a double portion of his power? And even though it was a hard thing, Elijah said, if you see me when I am taken from you, you'll have that double portion. Did Elisha get the double portion that Elijah had? Yes, he did. Do you know that Elisha did twice the miracles that Elijah did? And some of those were twice as great. For example, Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. Elisha prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 7 years. He is the prophet of the miraculous. He is the prophet of the abundant life. And we want to learn from him how we can do the same things, that we can be the prophets of the abundant life, that we can be the prophet of the miraculous. And when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're willing to be his disciple, you're going to possess these prizes just to be in the presence of your master. There will be power for your life and ministry. And there will be the performance of the miraculous. There will be something about your life that will be supernatural. Notice what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the New Testament in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23. Jesus had been talking to those who've been willing to pay the price, and he makes a wonderful statement about the prize. Actually, verse 28 of Mark 10. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and followed thee. Peter was like Elisha. He said, we've left everything. We left it all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there hath no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, in this life, and even more in the life to come. It's glorious. I've got more spiritual mothers because I've chosen to be a disciple of Jesus. I love it. Some of you ladies mother me. I've had great mothers over the years. The older I get, the less mothers I have, though. And I've had some spiritual fathers. I've got houses and lands, not that I necessarily own, but and we have been so blessed. This is one area of vacations. We have been so blessed. We had a friend in South Dakota. We would go and stay on the properties that they owned. Edelweiss Mountain Lodging. It's just great. We've gone to California. We've stayed with friends. We went to Burton's Ranch in Colorado. We went to Melcine's in Florida. Had more lands, more resources. In fact, we were sitting in on a timeshare presentation one time. And I was trying my hardest to get out of that thing. And I was trying to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse, and nothing was working. And finally I said, well, you know, we really don't pay for vacations. We really don't pay to... We have people in the church and friends that let us stay at their places. He didn't really know how to respond to that, other than trying to insult me and make me feel cheap. But we've had all of these things. I've got more brothers and sisters. I grew up really as an only child. But I have so many brothers and sisters in Christ. I cannot tell you how grateful we are to all of you. After we had the fire, the encouragement, the people gave us money, people invited us to stay at their homes, to do different things for us. You've helped move our things. It's just been tremendous. I have more brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. I only have one wife, but many brothers and sisters, many fathers, many mothers, lots of children, and I haven't forsaken anything that I have not gotten back. God is good. God is good. I want you to know that it pays to serve him. It pays to serve Jesus. Now, I don't serve him because I get paid. I serve him because I love him. But you know, you can't outgive God. You just can't. He goes on to say, with persecution, that doesn't mean it's going to be all honey, you know, everything's going to be sweet and rosy and there's not going to be problems in life. There are. There are. There are difficulties. There's a price to pay. But with persecution and in the world to come, eternal life. It doesn't get any better than that. We have a great future. Discipleship is the wisest thing you could do. Being a disciple is the wisest thing you could be. Now, I want to ask you a question. After hearing all of this, do you want to be a disciple? I sense that you would or you wouldn't be here today. But I also sense that Jesus wants me to ask this question. After hearing all of this, do you still want to be a disciple? Do you want to come after him and follow him? Knowing what it means to be a disciple. You know, one thing about the Lord, he never puts any fine print at the bottom of the contract. He spells everything out ahead of time. Sometimes preachers are known for the crowds that they get, but do you know Jesus preached people away? Don't ever accuse Jesus of getting followers under false pretenses. Do you want to be his disciple? Every man who wants to receive Jesus as their Savior makes that decision. Will I be a disciple, or do I count the cost and consider it too great? What do you choose? What will you do? What will you, more importantly, be? Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? The trio, Nancy and Barb and Clarice, are coming, and they're going to sing a song that sounds like it's going to go very well with the message this morning. And I just want you shut in right now with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to make any demands or commitments from you at this point, but I just want you to seriously think about it. Do you want to be a disciple? Are you willing to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Here's my life. Take it. And I choose to follow you. And I choose to learn of you. And I choose to follow you by giving you my life, that I will rise up and I will follow you and I will minister to you and I will serve you. He's asking you to make that decision today. For some, it's going to be wholehearted. Yes, Lord, I will. To some, the decision might be harder. But I want you to make the decision. If you're not sure, don't make the decision, because we don't want you to turn back. But if you say, Lord, I do. I'm a little bit afraid. I think God understands that. So, but as you give me the grace, if you give me the courage and the strength, Lord, I purpose in my heart that I will follow you. Then he will be faithful to you. And he'll give you the courage, and he'll give you the strength, and he'll give you the ability when it's needed. That's my life. I didn't have the courage. I did not have the ability. I'm amazed at the things that God shows me, because I'm not that smart to figure them out. I know this. I know you won't be disappointed. I know you'll never regret it. You might regret not being a disciple, but you'll never regret becoming a disciple. But would you decide in your heart today, and would you let the Lord know? And if you're willing to follow him, say, Lord, here's my life. Take it. Lord Jesus, you know the commitments that are being made here today. Lord, I pray that we could take those today that are becoming fully committed to discipleship, so that we can take them further down the road and learn from Elisha, so that all of us here who are your disciples, could live the abundant life, to have so much that we would be able to give to others. And that we would become prophets of the miraculous in this world in which we live. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to the song as the ladies sing.